Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here, and it's good to see all the children that came this morning. I'm glad you're here. How many of you children have a Bible? How many of you brought a Bible with you to church? Couple? Few of you have a Bible? That's good. Can one of you children tell me who wrote the Bible? Moses? Who else? Is there anybody else? Jesus? What were you going to say? God? That's exactly right. So we say that God is the author of our Bibles, right? He's the one who wrote it, but he actually used people. Do one of you children want to guess how many people did he use to write the Bible? Because it wasn't just one person. Maybe one of the older ones. Do you want to take a guess? 10? It's actually more than that.
11?
More than that.
40?
Who said, did you say 40? Is that what you said? 30. I think it's about 40, if I'm not mistaken. It's been a while since I've looked at that. It was about 40 different men who wrote the Bible, but it says that God inspired them what to write. Okay, so we say it was written by God, but he used people to write the Bible. And does anyone want to take one more guess? How long did it take to write this whole book from start to finish? It was years, okay? It's not just a couple days. It was years. In fact, it was centuries. Somebody want to take a guess? Yes. How many years do you think it was? What did she say? 99. That was a good guess, but it was actually more than that. More than that. More than 400. 2,000? You're actually closer at 2,000. Did you know it was over 1,000 years? In fact, I think it was about 1,600 years from start to finish. Isn't that amazing? 1,600 years, approximately, that it took to write this book. And yet we believe today, as Christians, that God inspired this whole book. All of it comes from God. And it actually all agrees with itself. Now, sometimes there's difficult passages that we read, but God wrote his word over 1,000 years using 40 different men, and in the end, it still is the book that has stood the test of time. That's why we're here this morning, because we believe what God's word says about truth. So we believe truth is in God's word. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'd like to start with a passage there. I'm not going to have that one on the screen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And as we read, I want to just pose a question here to think about. This is actually the title of my message is this. Very simple. Why should we study the Word of God? Why should we study the Word of God? Why do we study the Bible? You just think about it, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to actually read it in the, I'll read it out of the New King James Version. It goes like this. This is Moses speaking. He says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is given you." I'm going to stop for 1 second and just insert this. Israel had just been in the wilderness wandering around for 40 years, and it was because of their disobedience to God. So they were done with that. Moses is about to leave. God's going to take him. And Joshua is the leader stepping up to lead them in. And so Moses has some. These are kind of like some of his parting words, some of the warnings he's giving to the people. This is, they're at the moment where they're ready to go in and possess. Verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? And then here's a verse I want you to listen to specifically. He says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Basically, Moses is referencing back to the day that they received God's law by the Mount of God. But there's several warnings he gives in this passage that I think are important. In fact, as I read this passage, I kept thinking, this is a parallel. God's people, in a sense here, are a parallel to the church today. Wouldn't God speak to us probably in a similar way? Like in verse 2, he says, you shall not add to the word which I command you. That was Moses delivered the commandments from God, directly from God. So he says, don't add to it, but don't take away from it. In other words, honor God's word. And then in verse 3, he says, he reminds them what their eyes had seen. What their eyes had seen, he's referring back to a time when the people were gathered and they fell into idolatry. They started worshiping idols. They got involved in adultery and fornication and terrible wickedness, and God struck many of the people dead. God killed them in judgment. And so he says in verse 4, you who held fast to the Lord are alive today. So everyone who is still living by this point, he says, the reason you're alive today is because you didn't give in to sin. You didn't yield yourself. That's why you're alive. So and then in verse 6, he says, be careful to observe them, talking about God's truth, his statutes. And then in verse 6, he says two words that I want to point out as well. He says, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people. So their reputation as the people of God, he says, he calls it your wisdom, your understanding, the way you think as a nation comes back to you obeying my laws. And he says, don't forget that. I set you apart as a people, and that's your wisdom. And in fact, I'm not going to read it again, but it's like the people are going to say, what kind of a nation is this that has, they have this God that he's right there with them and they can call out to him. And that's the same for us today. It's just like the church today. But then I want to zoom in on this last verse. Number 9. He says, only take heed to yourself. That first warning there, take heed to yourself. So all these things that he said so far are true. He's like, you have held fast. You did receive God's law. You've been doing the right things. But he says, take heed because you can lose it. Take heed and then diligently keep yourself. I think it's interesting. I think he is speaking to them as a nation, but I take it this morning that he speaks to us as individuals. We can be part of a body of Christ that is faithful and is following the Bible, but this becomes more personal. He says, take heed to yourself as an individual. What about in your own life? We say what we believe, but is that true for you today? Is it true for me? Diligently keep yourself. That's our focus this morning is going to be on being anchored in God's word. And then, so those two things are commandments. Then he says, these are the results if we forget. Lest you forget, and lest they depart from your heart. I think that's amazing. You see this in Israel's history over centuries, is times of faithfulness, and then they fall away. And then there's revival, and then they fall away. And it seems like the tendency of us as humans is to forget. Even to forget, not only forget the amazing good things God has done, but to forget those warnings. For them it was people were killed because they gave in to sin. So he says, take heed, keep yourself, lest you forget, and lest they depart from your heart. Lest they depart from your heart. The actual things you believe, the things you know about God, he says, unless you're diligent, you can actually lose. You can lose those things. We can actually stray away. So two warnings there. And then he says, and teach them to your children. Now, how do you take that if you're not married or if you don't have children? I think one of the best ways that we internalize truth and keep ourselves sharp in truth is when we are in some form or other influencing others or teaching others. That might mean being here at club and teaching. That might simply be in the way that you handle yourself at work, sharing with others what God has shown you. So that process of teaching helps us build our own faith and stability. So I wanted to start with that to help us remember that the day we live in today, that tendency to drift away from God and that tendency to forget who God is, that is nothing new. This goes back to the beginning of God forming a nation, the nation of Israel. So for us today, the warning to us is take heed, don't forget, lest you lose it, lest it come out of your heart. So for us today, how do we apply that? I'd like for us, our focus today to be on internalizing God's word. Something for you to think about. How many times in the last week did you sit down with God's word and read it, not just to get inspiration, but read it to understand who God is? And looking into, what does this mean? Like, what's the context of this? I know for myself with Bible reading, sometimes, you know, your day begins and you sit down, you open your Bible, and what does God have for me? You know, you read your verses, and we can just touch the surface of God's word. Is that enough for us to really be anchored in the word of God? How many times do you ask questions about a text that you read? Say, you know what? I don't understand this. Coming at God's word with an inquisitive mind, or maybe making observations about the text. I know I've read a book, or I am reading it right now, by Howard Hendricks. It's called Living by the Book. He talks about there in there about a process of reading the Bible. You know, we observe. We read the scriptures, we observe. Okay, what's happening here? What am I seeing? And then from there, we interpret. What does it mean? Do we understand what it means in light of the observations? And when we've done that faithfully, and then what do I do? What's the application? So there's a process that we need to be diligent as we're getting into God's word. Part of it, though, is I think we almost have to sometimes be convinced that it's important. You know, if we take a raise of hands this morning, you know, how important it is to read the word of God, we'd all say, absolutely. But is it that important? Is that really what is anchoring our thoughts, our beliefs, who we are as a people of God? How essential is it? Why should we study the Bible? Is the question we're asking. Number one, I'm going to give you three reasons here. Bible study is essential to growth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies," I think I actually have it here, "and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I'd like to look at verse 2 in particular. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, or sincere means the pure milk, of the word, that you may grow thereby. Several things in this one verse that stick out to me, several ways to help us understand maybe this passage here a little bit better. Bring it up here. The first part is our attitude about God's word. There he calls it like newborn babes. A little baby, you know the hunger that they have and the desire they have for food. He says we come to the Bible as a newborn babe. It's a blessing for you if you've grown up being exposed to God's word and you know a lot. But I'm always amazed at the testimony of a believer who is just coming to faith initially. It's like a baby seeing these things for the first time. There's a desire there. He says we should come like a newborn babe, desiring that sincere milk of the word. So that's the attitude in which we come to study. The second is our appetite. He says it's like desiring the sincere or the pure milk of the word. We come, of course, if a baby that comes, if they don't get the word, if they don't get milk, they're not going to survive. So we come with an attitude of hunger and a knowledge that I need this. If I'm not in God's word, I'm not going to survive. I'm going to be stunted. I won't grow if I'm not in God's word. In Psalm 19, it talks about what the taste of God's word can be. It says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Now, here it describes the word as being sweet. It's just delicious. But that's not always true of our personal experience, is it? We have these times where we read the Bible and like, man, this is, I'm not getting anything out of that. Is that a commentary on God's word, or is that a commentary on us, what we're experiencing in the Bible? Another thing Howard Hendricks describes in his book, Living by the Book, he talks about three ways that we come to the Bible, three types of Bible students. Some of us come to the Bible because we know what we know we need to, but it's kind of like the nasty medicine. I know I have to take it because it's good for what ails me. If I'm not in God's word, you know. And so we come to our Bible reading with this feeling of, oh, got to get my medicine, better take my pills this morning. That's one way, which that's not very enjoyable, right? The second way he says we come to God's word is we see it like shredded wheat. You know, it's dry, but hey, it's nourishing. You know, it's like eating a bale of hay. You just crunch it down. And we don't particularly enjoy it, but you know, it's a little better than medicine, and it's just, but we find it dry. We don't find it real satisfying. And then the third one, he says, it's like strawberries and cream. Strawberries and ice cream, I like to say. There's just nothing like it. You just enjoy it, and it's delicious. But like anything, and this starts from a baby on up, like anything good in life, taste is acquired, right? Some people don't drink coffee, and I don't know why they don't. But it's okay. But you know, some of those tastes, they are acquired. And if an adult, probably at 40 years old, takes a sip of coffee, they'd spit it out and say, this is disgusting. But tastes are acquired, often at a young age. And I think today, isn't the focus of the meal on these things you grew up with, like foods that are familiar? Sometimes family traditions of food, people are like, that is weird. But it's acquired. Like you, as a child, you know, you have it a certain way and you like it. Yeah, it's like having your cheese sandwiches with strawberry jam on top. It's delicious, but to some people that's disgusting. So different tastes are acquired over time. So the way we experience Bible study and being in God's word is how much time are we investing in it? If we're simply always reading the Bible as, well, I got to just get my time in, that's about the level of experience we're going to have with it, about the level of enjoyment we're going to have with it. And then the third thing this scripture tells us is, what is the aim? Why do we study? He says, like a baby, as newborn babes, desire the milk. Then he says that she may grow thereby. In Peter, he says that she may grow thereby. So the purpose for being in God's word is growth. Now, sometimes we do study the Bible to learn about something. The Bible is full of history. There's a lot of things we see there in the Bible, but if we're reading the Bible and simply accumulating head knowledge, or we're just getting smart in God's word, we're missing it. We're missing the point. He said it's so that you can grow. So the aim of Bible study is your own growth, personal growth, which in turn is going to translate into the body of Christ growing and that influence spreading there. But we are to grow, not only to know, but to grow. The ultimate goal of studying the Bible is our own transformation. I believe the Bible is God's primary tool for us to be changed. I'm not going to quote it, but in Romans 12, where it talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does that happen except we're renewed daily by being in God's word? So the purpose, or God's word, is the primary tool that you and I need to be growing personally. The second observation I want to make this morning, why do we study the Bible? It's essential to growth. The second one, it is essential to our spiritual maturity. You can turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 5 if you have it, or if you're able to. Hebrews chapter 5. I'd like to make a couple observations out of this passage. Before I do that, I want to point out one thing I think I just read it this morning. This idea of accumulating Bible knowledge, if we're not applying it, does it do us any good? I just read this morning in Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 2, he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." That's amazing to me. I think it's similar to what the word of God does to us. So we can take in and take in and take in. But if there's no change, what good does it profit? Here he says, the same word can be preached to numerous people. Some are changed, some are not. He says it's because of not being received with faith, being mixed with faith. So we have a personal responsibility in how we're taking in the Word of God. But I want to read in Hebrews 5, I'll read a few verses, verse 11 to 14. And here the writer, to me, almost sounds a little bit frustrated. He's wanting to teach something to these people, and he's unable to. There's a block to their learning, and what is it? Verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now he wants to tell them something, but he says, you're dull. And why were they dull? Well, at the end, he says, it's by reason of use that our senses get exercised. If you're not using it, that's why I mentioned earlier, it's good for us to be teaching and influencing others. That's how we use it. We're putting it to work. We're applying it. But he says, for those who do not have their senses exercised, they can keep taking in, keep taking in. I think another scripture, I can't tell you where it's found. It talks about ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever hearing, always taking in, but it's not making a difference. Jesus also told the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you search the scriptures and in them you think you have eternal life. But he said, you're missing it. They were missing Christ in all the scriptures. And they thought all this knowledge was doing something. So just the accumulation of God's word and knowledge is not enough. Strong meat and understanding is for those who are exercising that muscle, that discernment, as he says here in Hebrews. Here he mentions milk again. He says, you need milk. Well, that scripture we read in Peter talks about it as being pure milk, right? But we all know milk is often typified of a baby. It's entry level. But here he says, you're in kindergarten and you should be college graduates. And what he's referring to, in verse 12, he says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. When he says when for the time, I think he's saying it's been long enough. In other words, if you look at the measure of how long you've been in the faith, he said you've had opportunity to grow where you should be handling strong meat. And he says, you're still back here. How does that happen? How does it happen that we get stuck and we're still in milk? It's because we have not exercised, he says, we haven't exercised that. Exercising our senses is what brings us spiritual maturity. It's not so much, the measure here is not so much how much do you know and understand. It's what are you doing with what you know? Does that make sense to you? Here he's talking about, I think they're largely ignorant, but their ignorance, the problem with ignorance in God's word is not ignorance versus knowing, it's ignorance versus not obeying and not doing what you know. Does that make sense? So to me, that's encouraging because there is room for any disciple of Christ at any level of understanding. You can have a young person who knows so little of God's word, but they obey and they do what they know. God is honored by that. But you have those who have accumulated so much knowledge and they're not obeying. That's the opposite of ignorance, is when we know and we're not, or ignorance is when we know but we're not doing. The opposite of that is being faithful to what we know. And that's how we're exercising that muscle of understanding and growing. The opposite of ignorance is knowledge applied in obedience. All right, I'm going to move on here. I was going to highlight some of these things. I'll just skip through that. Dull of hearing, yes. These are the passage I was just talking about. I forgot I had a slide on it. Let's move on now. So the second part was Bible study is essential to spiritual maturity. We should be growing, and that comes by applying what we're learning. The third thing is Bible study is essential to spiritual effectiveness. All of us want to be effective for God, right? We want our lives to matter. I want to be able to come to my life and be able to stand before God and feel and know that I did what I could. I was faithful. So spiritually effective, how do we make sure that our lives are being effective? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We all know this verse, I believe, these two verses. says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice he says, all scripture. All scripture. So how important it is when we talk about studying the Bible, I think it's important that we have a well-rounded approach to studying the scriptures. It's much easier for me to just read the New Testament because, you know, I understand what's going on. It's very readable. Sometimes we get in the Old Testament and you're like, what is going on? What's going on in the prophets? You know, what's going on with some of this? But here he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I was going to ask you as well, how many of you here this morning use study Bibles or have a study Bible here? Most of us do. I just wanted to encourage you, because I use study Bibles as well. I enjoy them. It's nice to be able to get another take on it. But just remember, in your study Bible notes are not inspired. All right? The Word of God is inspired. We have that assurance God's Word is inspired. So when we talk about that process of how do we read the Bible, I think it's helpful if we first of all, take the steps of observation when we read the passage. What is it saying here? Do I understand what's going on? We look at interpretation. What does this mean in light of other scripture? And then once we've done that process, then look at your notes. What do they say about it? I think it's helpful for us, because for me, I can be a lazy studier. I can be one who, I read the scriptures, oh, I don't know what that means. What do they say? Oh, that's what it means, and then we move on. Just remember that any commentary we use, they're very helpful. They help jog my memory or my thinking sometimes. But remember that that is someone's interpretation. So do we understand how to personally interpret God's word? It's hard work. I know it is. But I think it's important if we're going to be anchored and have a true understanding of what the Bible says, we need to learn that discipline of studying for ourselves. And then use the commentaries. Sometimes I'll read a passage and I try to figure out, okay, what does this mean? And I'll read a commentary and I'm like, oh, you know what? I didn't think of that angle. And it makes me go look somewhere else in other scriptures. And you know what I'm saying? Wonderful tools, but let's remember, they're tools. God's word is inspired, and make sure we go straight to God's word. That's what keeps our faith pure. It's what keeps us on the right path to growing in effectiveness. So all scripture. How do we view the Bible? Are the Old Testament and the New Testament on the same plane? And depending what group you're with or what faith tradition you're with, there's probably some different understandings of, are the Old Testament and the New Testament on the same level? Is the New Testament superior to the Old Testament? How do we view, when we're reading the Bible, most of us agree here, I think, that we're not comfortable with going to war. And yet you go in the Old Testament and it's full of war. How do you interpret that? I think for me, the best understanding of how to look at the Bible is we understand it's not, we don't view the Bible as flat, as in it's all same level. But God progressively, through that 1600 years I mentioned, God progressively revealed himself. And I believe the New Testament is the final revelation. I don't think we're going to have any more new books of the Bible. But God progressively reveals himself through the scriptures. And so do we place more weight on the New Testament? Well, I certainly we do for our day to day. That's where the new covenant is described, our new covenant with God. And yet Jesus, in his three temptations of the devil, do you remember the three temptations of Jesus? What does he quote? He quotes Deuteronomy. Isn't that amazing? He used the Old Testament to refute the devil. And it was going back to out of the books of Moses, describing who God was. I'm not going to go into that. But Jesus, and any time you talk, when the scriptures, when they quote scripture, they're always quoting out of the Old Testament because it transitions. The Old Testament transitioned into the new, and the new helped them understand, oh, this is what the prophets meant. Oh, this is what the law was for. And it connected that. So we can read today with an appreciation. I had just preached this at Sandy Ridge. So in the last week, I've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy, and it's been encouraging to me. I'm looking and saying, wow, God didn't change, but he did reveal more of his plan, and his plan did unfold. So we are in that last, I think we're in the last days, meaning it's the last time. Next thing that happens is Christ coming back to receive his bride. So look into the word, take the whole word as a package, but understanding that God progressively reveals himself through the scriptures. All right, I want to end here with what we just read in 2 Timothy 3:16. He gives four things that the Word of God is useful for. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine. What is doctrine? Somebody just holler out, what's doctrine? What's doctrine? A doctor's appointment? It's a good guess. It's kind of the same root word, probably. Anybody want to venture another guess? What is doctrine? Often, to me, doctrine sounds kind of like the shredded wheat. Doctrine. Ooh. Yeah, or teaching. I think teaching is one word we use. So it is the teaching. If you look, you can look up this word elsewhere. It's used throughout the Scripture, a doctrine. There was the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. There was doctrine that Jesus was bringing, a new doctrine. So doctrine is teaching. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. In what way? The teaching of God's Word helps structure our thinking. So when Romans, when he says about being transformed by the renewing of our mind, as we study God's Word, it shapes the way we think. Now, every one of us grew up in a different home with different experiences. So as we grow, we're formed with values, right? You have family values. You have a way of seeing the world. We also call that worldview. We have a way where we look at the world, and so much of that is shaped by the environment we grow up in. So depending on what your home was like, that's how you process the world. Well, here he says doctrine. We need this teaching. If we're going to be transformed into the image of God, then we need doctrine or teaching to help structure how should we think. And that may, hopefully, that will change over time as you grow and as you mature. Right thinking precedes right living. Does that make sense? Right thinking precedes right living. It's important, especially if you're raising a family. We can teach our children the right things to do, but at some point we have to connect that to the right way to think. Why do we do what we do? Why do we? Now, when you're telling a five-year-old, you know, go clean your room, we don't have to go into theology about why it's good to clean rooms, right? But at some point in life, we help them understand why are these things important. Same with the way we handle God's Word. It helps us develop our thinking. Doctrine also helps answer some of the questions of the Bible, like the who questions. Who is God? Who are we as humans? And we start to understand through God's Word, okay, it helps us understand some of those why questions. Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Why is there suffering in the world? Why did Jesus have to come as a human? Doctrine helps answer some of those questions if we're in the world, in the Word of God. So ultimately, doctrine should shape our worldview, and in turn, it should shape our values. Does that make sense? We already have values. Every person in the world has values. They find certain things important. But what shapes your values? Do you ever think about that? What's actually the guiding principle that shapes your values? Your values may change as an adult from what they were as a child. Just because we receive something in our home doesn't always mean that it's the best practice. Sometimes there are things that we look at from God's Word and say, well, what is best here in the Word of God? I hardly have time to go into this, but I just want to mention it. I think there's a difference between our morals and our values. I think of how I used to think, especially as a young person. We like to have black and white categories, right and wrong. And probably with our children, that's pretty much how they see the world. When mom and dad say something, it's either right or it's wrong. But we all know in life, there's a lot of things that aren't in the Bible. You know, the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't smoke or do drugs, I don't think, specifically, right? It doesn't mention that. But we have certain beliefs about those things. Why is that? What are morals? Morals have specifically to do with right conduct, and there's always a distinction between right and wrong. So I think our society is becoming a less moral society. Right and wrong is becoming so murky and so gray, right? That's morals. But now what about your values? That comes more to what are the things that we find to be important. And I think those things are largely shaped. They should be largely shaped by God's Word. The things that we think are important, like our daily life choices. And it helps us discern sometimes, you know what, maybe something is not a moral issue, but it goes against my values. And you know when you've been in an environment somewhere where maybe somebody does something or it's a behavior and it kind of, inside, it doesn't make you feel very good. I heard this described at UCS. They had a parent-teacher night here a while back talking about values. And it's kind of like when someone crosses the line and crosses your values, there's something about that we don't like because this is important. And someone's talking against this or maybe it's an idea. So we hold those things really important, but are our values, are they anchored in truth? So not all moral, let me back up. Morals, right and wrong, but values have to do with discernment. What should a Christian do in this situation? And hopefully we grow in that, and I always think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That's a values statement. Paul is saying, there's some things that would not be wrong for me to do, but for this sake, I won't do it, whether it's offending another person or whatever reason it may be. Anyway, I said I wasn't going to talk much about it, and there I did. Number two, reproof. In Scripture, this often can be a rebuke. The Scripture tells us, when are you out of bounds? It's like the referee blows the whistle, you know, foul, you stepped over the line. Reproof has a way of correcting us, saying, no, that's not right. That's not right thinking. The third one is correction. We study God's word for correction. Strong's Concordance says about this word, it means a straightening up again. So you have something crooked. If you ever helped in construction, you build a wall. When you go push the wall upright, you want to get that thing set. How do you know if the wall is straight? Put a level on it, right? If it's not correct, you straighten it up. So the idea of correction is something needs to be straightened. I think of it just, again, it's this alignment of being closer and closer into the image of Christ. We all come, we're not perfect, and we never will be on this earth. But that straightening, that correcting process comes as we're in God's word, and that evaluates whether or not I'm aligned with that. We spend a lifetime of correction. It's part of that renewing of the mind, that metamorphosis, changing more and more like God. Then the fourth one here, purpose for reading the Bible and studying, is instruction in righteousness. The Bible teaches us how to live. It gives us instructions. There's practical things in the Word that even are even helpful for an unbeliever. You can find principles about finances in God's Word that even if an unbeliever follows them, they work, right? So instruction in righteousness, it's teaching us how to live. Good guidelines on how to live our lives. What are the things that are necessary? Teaches us about church, about family, marriage, all these things. But the last part of that verse, I'm not sure if I have it up there yet. No, I don't. That the man of God may be perfect, but these four things, he says, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That talks about being perfect as in complete and equipped. We study God's word to become complete. That's talking about our own transformation, becoming like Christ, but it has a purpose behind it, and that is so that we are equipped. We are God's ambassadors in the world. So if you're not in the Word, then you won't be changing, and if you're not in the Word, how are you equipped to be serving and helping other people and bringing other people into God's kingdom? I think it's very, very important. And I want to close with a scripture yet back in Hebrews 4, if I can find it here. And as I read this morning, and it just again reminded me of the power of God's word. He says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means alive. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is alive. It's powerful. And when you think of a sword, that's a battle image. And so I don't like to think of stabbing someone in the heart. But he takes that, he says, it cuts, it just divides soul and spirit, and it gets all the way in, he says, where it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If we want a heart that is bent towards God, if we want a heart that's pure before God, he says, God's word will do it. It'll cut. It'll penetrate, and it'll do that work. It's powerful. It's alive. It can do that. But I have a part in that, and that means getting into God's word and then responding to what I'm seeing in the word of God. So God bless you. I hope you have a vision to be in the word of God. I think the older I get, the more I realize it's an untapped resource for me that I long to have more of, and I think it can change our lives if we allow God to do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we believe and understand that it is powerful. It is sharp, and it cuts right down to our intentions of our hearts. We have no way of hiding anything from you. And Lord, when we allow your word to penetrate like that, it changes us, and it helps us to see our own deficiencies, our own needs. And Lord, you also have the ability to cleanse us and to renew us and to keep us in that process of metamorphosis, where we're being more and more transformed. I just pray, Lord, this morning for everyone here, Lord, just give us a conviction and a desire and an urgency to be men and women that are in the Word of God. And Lord, that first of all, we're being changed ourselves, but that we're then also being equipped to serve others and to share the gospel where you've placed us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we want to give you the honor and glory you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention.